Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
It is Tuesday, and that means open forum here on Catholic Answers Live, one-stop shopping for all you would like to discuss about the Catholic faith, about the Catholic Church. If you have questions, well, we'll do our very best to have answers. 888-318-7884 is the number. Anyone can call. We encourage calls. If you're not Catholic and you have a curiosity about the Catholic Church or something, maybe even something that bothers you about the Catholic Church, we'd be happy to try to address your questions and concerns. 888-318-7884. As I think I said, I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour is Tom Nash. Tom is a contributing apologist here and a speaker for Catholic Answers, a contributing blogger for the National Catholic Register, a contributor, for Catholic World Report, and a research associate for Ave Maria Radio. He's been serving the church for more than 25 years, including part of that time as a theology advisor for EWTN. He wrote a book called What Did Jesus Do very recently, The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church. That's from Incarnate Word Media. And earlier wrote The Biblical Roots of the Mass from Sophia Institute Press. Tom Nash, thanks for being with us.
Hey, Cy. Great to be with you and the Catholic Answers audience always.
And Happy New Year, too.
Happy New Year to you. It's been a great start to the new year. I was able to go to Chicago last weekend. I was a special guest at the Focus SLS Leadership Conference, SLS 18. I'm old friends with Curtis Martin. We were together when he was the president of Catholic Center for the Faith based in Steubenville, Ohio. And I was a special guest, and he introduced me to all the missionaries, and we're going to be giving them a copy of my new book that you graciously mentioned, What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church. But there was an unfortunate mix-up when the books got sent, and the wrong book got accidentally sent. So we're going to get it out to the missionaries, probably get it out the door sometime next week. And you just got to adapt and improvise and realize sometimes things happen, and also that there can be spiritual powers, powers from principality that can aid and abet things negatively. But with God, he brings through everything for the good of all those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. So we'll roll with that. But it's wonderful to see the great work they're doing. They had 8,000 people their size.
Really?
And yeah, 8,000. And wow. This is a leadership conference. They every other year, it's either leadership conference, SLS, or for SEEK. And SEEK, they'll get more. SEEK is just for college students. So next year, it's going to be in Indianapolis, always in that first week of January. And wow, they are just, they're on 137 campuses right now. It's growing beyond that. They're outside the country as well. And it's amazing to see. It's really tremendous to see what has happened and how God has worked through Curtis Martin's life, because he grew up Catholic.
But that's just so people know, that's the Fellowship of Catholic University Students, that's Focus. And really something special is happening there. That's something really special is happening with Focus.
And I mentioned Romans 8:28 with Focus Fellowship of Catholic University Students. Curtis Martin was away from the church for a while at LSU, Louisiana State University, in Baton Rouge. He got involved with Campus Crusade for Christ. But that God worked through that by instilling in him the desire to found a distinctively Catholic group. And now we see it on 137 campuses, and it's growing. And the bishops, I think, are very welcoming it in our culture, in which young people are increasingly jaded. You go towards skepticism, even atheism. And to see the difference Focus is making on campuses across the country and now beyond our borders is wonderful.
Tom Nash is our guest. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. And I'm remembering we did an interview with Curtis Martin on Focus, Catholic Answers Focus. So if you'd like to go back and find that, but you can find Curtis online, all kinds of stuff there. I really do. I mean, many, many people are doing wonderful work in the Lord's vineyard, but something very special is happening with Curtis Martin and Focus. And if you don't know about the Fellowship of Catholic University Students, look it up. That's really exciting to think that the leadership is 8,000 students. Tom.
To be clear, 8,000 people came to the SLS conference, and the SLS's leadership, so that would be lay people and various things, you know, beyond college age.
I see.
Now, 15,000 will probably or more might come next year. And that's just people who are interested in, you know, the conference. But officially speaking, they have 660 missionaries that are impacting thousands and thousands around the country and indeed outside the country as well.
Tom Nash is our guest. Our number, 888-318-7884. It's open forum. So anything you would like to know about the Catholic faith, maybe there's something that's been bugging you about it. Maybe there's something that it's bothering somebody that you know, maybe someone you love, and you need an answer to help them address that question. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. Let's go to our first caller, Jeff in Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on Redeemer Radio. Jeff, you are on with Tom Nash.
Hi. My question is, as you know, in the Apostles' Creed, said he, Jesus, descended into hell, and then when we get the Nicene Creed, that phrase is left out. And as far as I know, every time Jesus refers to hell, it's always a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in the Lazarus story, he doesn't refer to where Lazarus is as hell, but that is how hell is normally explained in reference to the Apostles' Creed. It just seems to be like almost at the Council of Nicaea, maybe they just said, well, we got a problem here. Let's just drop it. I mean, I'm sure that's not what happened, but.
No, yeah, and when we say descended in, yeah, descended into hell, to be understood as he descended into the dead, and you'll hear that translation as well. So in that sense, it can be the abode of the dead or Hades in that sense. That's why Hades gets thrown in Revelation into the pool of fire. So you could have in that holding tank, if you will, that shale, that abode of the dead, that Hades or hell by another name. Not referring to the eternal damnation, you can speak about people who are both on their way to hell and those who are in the holding tank that were going to heaven. And therefore, it contains both. So when he's speaking about descending to dead, or as it says elsewhere in Scripture, speaking to the spirits in prison, that he's speaking to those who are in Sheol or the abode of the dead, also known as Hades. And sometimes the word hell is used equivocally to describe that place as well. But no, Nicene Creed, I was just thinking, you know, it's understood, it's implicit, it's not denied, it wasn't an issue. Oftentimes things to clarify are, that's when we get infallible statements or dogmatic statements when there is confusion, Jeff. And in this case, I think it's implicit as opposed to sidestepping and saying, hey, we're not going to talk about it. It's just, it's understood. And those two creeds stood side by side and not in conflict. So that's a little bit of an explanation on why hell is. And for the other point, how the word hell can be used equivocally, referring both to eternal hell and that temporary holding tank of shale. But as well, we can also say that there is no issue with the Nicene Creed leaving it out in terms of embarrassment or doctrinal issues. It's just, you know, it's implicit, and that which is implicit doesn't need to be reaffirmed necessarily. Both creeds coexisted in the early church side by side without conflict, complementarily, not contradictorily.
Okay, Jeff?
Okay. All right. Thank you very much.
Thank you very, very, very much. I think we got time for another call before we have to take that first break. Let's go to Craig in one of my favorite places on earth, Savannah, Georgia, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Craig, your question for Tom Nash.
Yes, sir. The question I have is, if I understand that we're born into original sin, but a colleague of mine asked me, if Jesus died for our sins, then how come we need to be baptized as infants if Jesus washed away all sin? So he doesn't, don't quite understand. I can't answer how that works.
Sure. Well, when we are born into original sin, it's not like we're left helpless. We are born into original sin. Make a distinction between the first Adam, that is Adam, the first man, and the second Adam, that is Jesus. As a result of Adam's original sin, we are all born into original sin, not in terms of that we have committed it, but in terms of contracting it. That is, the sins of the father are visited upon the children, as it says in Scripture. Nowhere more profoundly does that take place than in original sin. However, we are not left orphans. We are not left abandoned. And so we are we are born into original sin, and even when we are baptized, we still have the effects of original sin, as the Catechism speaks about in the early 400s of the numbers of the Catechism, 407 and around there, that you will see that we still have concupiscence. That is that tendency towards sin. So Jesus died for our sins, but we have to say yes to him, Craig. And that's what I would say to your friend, your person you're talking to, that even though he takes away sins, he has an objective redemption. We must subjectively appropriate that by saying our yes to him, not only in baptism, but indeed every day of our life once we reach the age of reason. Does that clarify things a little bit?
A little bit, but I guess his argument would be that babies are not able to say that they believe. So
that's
how does
true.
That work then?
That's true. And I would say, I'm not sure, what is he coming from, a particular faith background, like Protestant, Christian, or non?
I believe Pentecostal.
Okay. Well, I would say to him to look at salvation history and charity and see, did the little people, the little boys in Judaism, did they believe when they were incorporated into the people of God? No, they weren't when they were circumcised. Now, baptism beats circumcision in terms of personal pain, etc. We don't need to go there. The point is that they were not consciously saying, I want to be a part of it. What this shows is not that you have to be a quote-unquote conscious believer for God to be a believer, because that's putting, ironically enough, from a Protestant standpoint, too much on free will and not enough on the salvific, grace-filled action of God, that God loves us so much, he wants us to be part of his family from birth. And so we saw whether they were circumcised on the eighth day, and so shortly, typically within the first few weeks, a baby who is Catholic parents is baptized and becomes incorporated in the church when confirmation comes along in Eucharist, then you're fully incorporated. But that just shows God's graciousness. And I can speak of myself as a cradle Catholic, that God has acted in my life, and I could see it even before I was at the age of reason. God was active in my life, not only through my parents, but by the grace of the sacrament of baptism that I received. So if he understands that as a grace-filled action, which goes back and is very consistent with the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, as they came into the family of God at the age of 8 days through circumcision. So St. Paul speaks of circumcision of the heart, that is baptism, which occurs. He speaks about this in Colossians 2, his letter to the Colossians. So in that light, we can see that it happens. And also when we see in Acts 15 and Acts 16, the people were baptized, whole households, and they didn't say except for the little children. So we see that there's this concern by the God Almighty for the little children, both in the Old Covenant and even more so in the New Covenant.
Craig, I'm going to have to say thanks for that question. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live with Tom Nash right after this.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as we can involved in the pro-life cause, we're making Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, and his DVD, Making the Case for Life, available for just $5 each. That's a savings of over 70%. Both the book and the DVD were made specifically with you in mind to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue and to give you the tools you need to change people's hearts and minds so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copies of the book Persuasive Pro-Life or the DVD Making the Case for Life for just $5 each, just call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at catholic.com.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash is our guest, a regular member of the Fellowship of Catholic Scholars, a theologian, a theological advisor to EWTN for a long time, and a contributor here at Catholic Answers, a speaker here at Catholic Answers. Tom, it's always great to have you here. And I got to tell you, if you haven't called yet, Darren's answering the phones today. So you just say hello to him when you call, 888-318-7884. Any question you've got on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, they're all welcome. 888-318-7884. We go now, Tom, to Gil in Manhattan. Nice to talk with you again, Gil. You are on with Tom Nash.
You're in a treasure, definitely. Hi, Tom Nash.
Hey, Gil.
I wanted to ask you, hey there, I send you a big electronic hug over the air.
Amen, brother. Thank you.
I can't see with my eyes, but I see with my spiritual eyes. I have a question about predestination on the TULIP series, Total Depravity, mm-hmm. Unconditional Election, yeah. Limited Atonement, and Irresistible Grace and Perseverance of the Saints.
Mm. So from a Calvinistic standpoint, right?
Yeah.
Yes.
I know that Romans 8:29 says, to those he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the likeness
sure.
of his Son,
sure.
that they might be the firstborn among many brothers.
Yes. I think we need to balance scriptural passages, not read them in isolation, which I think, unfortunately, Mr. Calvin did in some cases. What I would summarize by saying is his disposition was that some people, what would be known as double predestination, that was the Calvinist view, which is some people, by God's sovereignty, are going to go to heaven. That's no matter what, that's going to happen. And though some are going to be reprobated, that is, double predestination means some are going to hell no matter what. This, of course, takes free will out of the equation. From a Catholic perspective, we would say God desires that all be saved. St. Peter speaks about this in 2 Peter 3:9. Jesus is the one mediator between all mankind and Father in heaven, and desires that we all be saved. This is what St. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:4. So we know that God desires to save everyone. He desires all to be saved, and yet part of his sovereignty, part of his providential plan, includes our free will response. If it were not the case, and Calvin were true, then God would be guilty of reprobating people to hell, creating them to be damned, if you will. And this is where some parts of St. Paul's letter to the Romans gets misconstrued. God loves us. He loves us so much that he died on the cross, and he didn't look down on the cross and say, except for those who've crucified me. No, he died for everyone. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So they were sinning, but they didn't fully recognize that he was the Savior of the world and the Son of God and the second person of the Holy Trinity. So we see that death predestination is God's sovereignty. God can know everything. Right? People say, well, why would God create somebody when he knows they're going to go to hell? Ah, because free will is part of it. God knows everything, but he doesn't cause it in terms of that. He gives us the power to say yes or no to his grace. And we have to persevere that in every day, just like we do in everyday lives. We have to say yes to our spouses. We have to say yes to our work. And so similarly, we have to say yes to God. We can't earn salvation in terms of doing it without God's grace, but we also have to respond to that eternal gift and do it on an everyday basis. And so this is where we talk about grace-filled works. And this is where it talks about in St. Paul in Romans chapter 2, where it talks about, those who have acted badly, you know, there'll be reprobation. There'll be reprobation and, casting into hell. And for those who are responding, there'll be eternal life. I mean, in heaven, this is a thing, too, about when we speak about rewards, and it speaks about reward in Scripture, that has to do with our response and our action to them. It's not simply any relationship is going to have a two-way street. It's transactional. It's a dialogue, if you will. And therefore, we need to respond to God on a regular basis. And that's what predestination in the best sense means.
How does that strike you, Gil?
It's interesting. But they come up with verses like Matthew 1:21, where it says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.
Yeah, and of course at that time, remember, and what did Jesus first do? His people. Okay, well, who's to say how big Jesus' people are going to be, right? Because if she wants to take that too narrowly, that person you're talking to, then that's just to the Jewish people, right? The lost, you remember Jesus says when he's dealing with a woman in Canaan, she says, you know, even the dogs get the scraps from that fall from the master's table in the Gospels. And he says, what great faith you have, woman. And so what a beautiful response. Now, she was a Canaanite. She was outside the clan, so to speak, C-L-A-N. And so she was outside the immediate family of Israel. But that doesn't mean that it's only restricted to his people in the sense of Israel. His people, what did he say? Make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. So his people is supposed to be the entire world. His gracious invitation goes out to everybody. It's not limited. And so when we see that, it's understood that it's not to be limited. It's limited based upon our response, not upon his grace. And those are latter day, not to connect them with the Mormons, but latter day belief, development, and doctrine from the Protestant standpoint, that this whole thing of limited atonement, that God can, you know, it's great enough to be for everybody, but it's not going to apply to everybody. That is ultimately to make God guilty of evil. That is putting people in hell without their having any response to say yes or no to him. That is evil.
Gil, thanks very much for that call. Let's go to Maria now in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Maria, you are on with Tom Nash.
Hi, Tom. Hi, Cy. This is Maria calling. And I had a quick question. I recently learned this morning that a family member was in confession recently and telling the priest all of the bad things that were going on in regards to health and choices that her children were making and such. And the priest told her that our family could be under a generational curse from prior family members' involvement in the Freemason Society. And I was just, my sibling told me about this, and I was just in complete shock about this, and wondering if there's any validity to this type of curse that can occur.
When people speak about intergenerational healing, I think there has to be, as if somehow, we know that, talking about an earlier call, that people from original sin, we all have that contracted by virtue of our being human, the Blessed Mother being the exception, and she was saved from that. So she herself talks about needing a Savior in her great Magnificat. She's saved from original sin in advance, yet she still had a free will. But with regard to this, I would say it's possible the sins of the father can be visited upon the children based upon if somebody got involved, right, with some demonic thing or Masonic thing, and they might then talk about it or do something to their kids. I think it would have to be an active free will activity as opposed to something that is automatically going to happen irrespective of whether the son was not told at all, etc. So I think if people feel that there are some issues, and hey, we can all have health issues. St. Paul had health issues, right? Everybody has health issues. It doesn't mean that God has abandoned us or that we are cursed. But if there's someone believes that there's a spiritual oppression in their lives, they can go to a priest and possibly talk about if there's an issue of maybe demonic oppression. And there can also be, there's the Unbound Ministries too, which people can find out about. I know they're active in the Diocese of Lansing. And that people can, if they feel that they have been vulnerable in some way, playing a Ouija board or whatever the case, that they can be delivered from it to one extent or another. I just think people need to realize that it's not a fait accompli. It's not something that automatically happens. People have to say yes or have to be brought up in some way, shall we say, made vulnerable to it or acquainted with it for some kind of a curse to be put upon them or to have some demonic activity. It just doesn't happen automatically. So I'm not sure what the priest said, but if that sounds a little bit off, that it's, you know, you get a Masonic curse that just goes through generation to generation without there being no cooperation by the succeeding generations. It doesn't work that way. Now, it's true that people can be raised in a Masonic household and there can be negative impact based upon what they're exposed to doctrinally and whatnot, but that's a different thing. I think in any event, it would be good for her to go with maybe a priest who deals with spiritual matters like that and to pray with that priest. and to be put at peace about their lives, and also to be freed, asked to be free, not saying they are, but any kind of influence that may be happening in their lives, that they would be free from it, and have peace, know that, that God is with your friend, and that God will lead them into anything, because God created the devil, who does all bad things, or is over all bad things, powers and principalities, as Paul says in Ephesians 6. But as a result of that, we know that God's in charge, and we don't need to worry about the trials we have.
Does that work for you, Maria?
It really does. It really does. If there was any involvement, I mean, we're not aware. It would have been like two or three generations up the line. And
yeah. Well, I think that's what. Well, we got to go. We got to take a quick break. But that is what Tom's addressing. I think you have nothing to fear, and God is good. He's with you, and you can take peace in that. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
You know what Catholic radio is? It's training for the troops. It's a interaural of the ear boot camp. The folks who listen, who grow in their faith, grow in charity, grow in all the virtues, they then go out and exert an influence far beyond just themselves. Catholic radio has an exponential effect for bringing people deeper into the faith.
Dr. Ray Guarendi thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Where can you find answers to hundreds of the most common questions about the Catholic faith? Catholic Answers 20 Answer Series. That's where. Clear, concise, and easy to carry, the 20 Answer Series offers hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world. They're available individually at special bulk prices, or you can get a starter pack of all the books in the series at a very special price. And remember, you can now purchase them as ebooks for reading on your mobile devices. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com today to get your copies of all the titles in the 20 Answer series, or ask for them at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Looking for the best in solid Catholic resources that can answer your questions on all things Catholic? Looking for books, audio, and DVDs by the top thinkers and speakers on the planet today? Stop in today and visit the shop at Catholic.com. All of our resources are time-tested, apologist-vetted, and trustworthy and faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. There's no better source for solid Catholic resources anywhere on the Internet. When you're shopping for good Catholic books, CDs, DVDs, and more, turn to someone you can trust. Visit the shop at Catholic.com today. That's shop.catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Tom Nash is our guest this hour. If you have a question about the history of the Catholic Church, maybe a point of dogma or doctrine that's confusing or bothersome to you, or you just never understood, today is your day. Open forum means any question on the Catholic faith we're happy to take. We'll do our very best to answer it. It also means that you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I can guarantee you we'll be civil, and if we're on our best behavior, we'll be charitable in the way we deal with your questions. I do want to stress again, January Sanctity of Life Month. There's marches for life happening all over the country, and so for this month, Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life: How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, and his DVD, Making the Case for Life, are each available for only $5. That's the savings of more than 70% on those. So you just go to shop.catholic.com. That's our store, shop.catholic.com. And you can have either of these for $5, and then they ship it to you. There's a great deal on shipping, too, just $5 for shipping all things. We'd be happy to send them to you for Respect Life Month, 888-318-7884. Tom?
And Cy, he does. You mentioned charity. Trent excels at that, and while being persuasively pro-life, that's part of why he's persuasive in his pro-life mission, and also keeping his cool, which is important because we can be attacked personally, and we don't want to let that be an occasion for the argument or the discussion to unravel. It's not that we can point out and say that's not right, that's not charitable. Well, we don't want to raise the level and get angry and then have things fall apart. Because that's sometimes how the devil will try to do it. And all those times people, as a way to get out of the argument, if they attack you and then you raise your voice, see, not so charitable.
Yeah, yeah, so there it is, right? That's exactly
He excels. He excels at that.
He does. So go to shop.catholic.com. You can get Persuasive Pro-Life for $5, and you can get Making the Case for Life, the DVD, for $5 all this month because it is Respect Life Month. Let's go to John in New York State listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius Satellite Radio. John, your question for Tom Nash.
Yes. My question is, a number of times this evening, circumcision has come up. And I know that throughout the world, unless you're Jewish or Muslim, this practice just doesn't exist in Italy and Ireland and South America. The only two countries in the world where this is a common practice is Israel, for obvious reasons, and the United States. And I'm just asking about the morality of doing something to a 2 or 3 day old infant against their will. Obviously, they don't consent to it, since there's no medical reason for doing it. Why isn't the church's position in the United States? Because I know if I ask this question to someone in Europe, for example, they would say, why would you want to do that to your little child? But why is it okay?
There is a debate. Okay. Yeah, I would say this. As you noted correctly, there is no religious obligation. That ended with the Old Covenant. We see that with Peter and Paul discussing that circumcision is not, in the traditional sense, is not needed. The Judaizers, as they were called, that somehow to be a Christian you would have to be circumcised according to Old Covenant norms, not required. There is a debate as to the medical benefits. That's a different question, not a strictly theological question. So many young boys, including myself, were circumcised back in the day, and it didn't harm our health. I know you're saying about why do it if it's not necessary. There are Catholics that will take different positions on this issue. It is not something, I mean, it's not strictly, it's certainly not religiously obligatory, as noted. And as to the medical benefits or some benefits that involve, yes, it happens more in the United States. And because it's certainly not life-threatening, it's something that it's an opinionable matter. It's not strictly required, nor is it forbidden from even a medical standpoint.
Unfortunately, there's about a dozen little kids who die each year because of blood infection excessive bleeding, etc. So perfectly healthy boys wind up dead because of this practice.
Yeah, and I think you make a point, John, and no pun intended, I'm making a point, but the thing is that then maybe we're talking about not simply circumcision, but the manner in which it's done, and obviously it should not be done in a way that threatens the lives of little children, and I agree with you wholeheartedly, and the church would agree wholeheartedly, that kind of people aren't competent, they shouldn't be practicing, and therefore jeopardizing children.
John, thank you very, very much for that call. It is open forum. Tom Nash is our guest, and we go now to Erica in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Erica, your question for Tom.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I'm asking on behalf of a friend whose grandfather has been sick over the past month, having breathing issues, and over Christmas his organs started failing. He's put on ventilators for a day, and he's on the up and up. He's back at home, and he just has to be watched for 24 hours a day. But the question is around, he has a DNR. And my
Do not resuscitate order.
Correct.
Yeah.
And my friend is concerned that that may not be acceptable by the Catholic Church.
How old is he, perchance? Just curious, the grandfather?
He's maybe 70.
Okay. Here's the thing, and now he may have many years ahead of him. Now you're talking about organs failing, and yet he's at home. So it sounds like he's got a pretty decent prognosis, because usually when you talk about organs failing, you're talking about the body shutting down at that point. And therefore, with DNR, if someone is not, you know, when you talk about a DNR for like a young person, well, there would be no point, because usually children have the health, or young adults, middle-aged people would have the health to be able to recuperate from difficulties. And so there would be a point of trying to resuscitate them. As people get older, it's not, you know, so clear cut, it's not obligatory. And if in fact it looked like their life was going to be more burdensome as an older person, then they could sign a DNR. Now, there's a distinction on a DNR versus withholding food and fluids. That's a different thing, so need to make those proper distinctions. My own father, who died a couple of years ago, had to make the distinctions with this one hospital, and that is that food and fluids are considered normative care, normal care, unless, in fact, the food can't be processed. Then it becomes burdensome, or potentially with a burn victim with water. So for more information on some of these things, it's good to maybe check with the Catholic Bioethics Center. You can catch them online, as well as the Patients' Rights Council. They're based in Steubenville, Ohio. Those are two good ones, and they even have a durable power of attorney, as opposed to some other documents, living wills, which are fraught with peril, and people will then, you can have a situation where it's not the loved one, it's somebody else, a doctor who gets to choose what happens. A DNR itself, though, a do not resuscitate, is not necessarily a problem when the person who is elderly and or very ill and is not going to recover, so as to not needlessly burden their life anymore, right? That we're going to resuscitate them, you know, keep them alive at all costs, because guess what? We all have to die eventually. So we don't want to hasten the death process. We don't want to preemptively kill somebody. And yet, on the other hand, we also don't want to prevent, quote unquote, nature taking its course, because we all die in this world one way or another.
Erica, if you want to consult the National Catholic Bioethics Center, the website, their website is ncbcenter.org, and we often have Father Tad Boholcek. On the show, and they are very reliable over there. Just go to ncbcenter.org. Erica, thanks very much for that call. Let's go to Ted in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Ted, you are on with Tom Nash.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. The question I have is about angels. We had a discussion at work. We're discussing, do we really have guardian angels like we used to pray to when we were kids? And then the second part of the question is, who discovered the different types of angels? We hear on different songs about cherubim and seraphim and powers, thrones, dominations. Who discovered these different types of angels, and how did they get their names?
Well, with regard to your first questions, guardian angels, we can clearly see that affirmed in Scripture. And in fact, you can, if you want to take a brief note, it's in Catechism 336 where this is discussed. It talks about, besides each believer stands an angel as protector and shepherd, leading him to life. And in the footnotes, we see with St. Basil, and we talk about how that the children, you know, that they have, that God is with them, that, you know, the children who, have those that their angels are interceding them before God in heaven. In addition, with regard to the other point, with regard to thrones, dominions, I mean, some of these are clearly noted in Scripture, seraphim and cherubim. The powers and principalities we discussed earlier, you'll see that in Ephesians 6. Those are named. Now, as to all the other ones, dominions are mentioned too, thrones. But St. Thomas Aquinas came up with the ordering of the choirs of angels, right? But there's not a strict doctrine or dogma on that choirs. That angels exist is very biblically based, very strong in the church's teaching otherwise. As to the choirs and the ordering of them, that is more less founded, but that they exist and that various ones are called by that, and that the seraphim and the cherubim at the top, that's understood typically as the case. And that the devil, God have mercy, is considered to be a fallen cherubim or a seraphim.
Ted, thanks for the call. We are right on time for the break, so we'll take a quick break and we'll be right back with more Tom Nash on Open Forum here on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as we can involved in the pro-life cause, we're making Trent Horn's DVD, Making the Case for Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. This DVD was made specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue, and to give you the tools you need to change people's hearts and minds, so that together, we might build up a pro-life culture. One person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of the DVD, Making the Case for Life, for just $5 a copy, call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com.
Whatever I have learned, writes Catholic Answers founder Carl Keating, I have learned from the masters of the craft. In his new book, Booked for Life, a bibliographic memoir of an accidental apologist, Carl gives future generations a roadmap of what it takes and what it means to become a Catholic apologist. In the way only Carl can, he recounts numerous real-life situations he has encountered in his long career that illustrate the apologetic lessons he's learned. Then, drawing on a lifetime of experience, Carl reveals the books that helped him learn to defend the Catholic faith. Order your copy of Booked for Life today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking book by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can give to anyone as a starting point for helping them to find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open Forum, 2 hours today on Catholic Answers Live. Second hour, Tim Staples will be here for the whole hour. So, as I like to say, if you're on the line, stay on the line. Don't go anywhere. We're going to get to you next hour with Tim. We'll do our very best to get to as many calls as we can this hour. If you haven't got on the line, it's a good time now. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. This hour, our guest is Tom Nash. And Tom, I every now and then remember to go and get a question from YouTube or Facebook. I often forget,
sure,
but we have lots of great viewers on YouTube and Facebook and Periscope. And a guest over on YouTube asks, do the Catholic Church members need to talk or warn more about the Lord's return and the coming of the Antichrist?
Do they need to talk more? Well,
should we talk more about that?
It's something to be talked about, certainly, but not to be, shall we say, fearful of. Both Tim Staples, mentioned Tim coming up, and also Jimmy Akin have articles from Catholic Answers Magazine online at Catholic.com if people want to read more about the Antichrist. I think we need to remember this first and foremost, that A, that particular judgment could come in the next hour for any one of us. So we all need to be prepared and not to be preoccupied with the Antichrist per se. All right, he's going to be a tool of the devil, but ultimately, because the devil already exists now, so we've already got our opponent as it is, to be concerned about being on the right path and being walking with the Lord and therefore being in a state of grace. That's something that goes on all the time, whether we have an Antichrist or a precursor of the Antichrist around. So I think it's something that we don't necessarily have to focus on in terms of saying the Antichrist, when's he coming, who's it going to be, but rather we know that there are powers and principalities, going to an earlier question, that we need to be ready, and but that with God we can overcome them. And I mentioned in the guardian angels, this last one, Matthew 18:10, just as a thing of, that we got angels on our side. God gives us good angels against the bad angels. See that you do not despise any one of these little ones, Jesus says, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. So right there, Jesus saying, these little ones, these ones who are young disciples, have angels who advocate for them. So that's a good reminder for us to have further confidence in the Lord.
Thanks, YouTubers. Thanks for everybody who joins us online. Through the various streaming services, we go now to Clara in Traverse City, Michigan, listening on 88.3 FM. Clara, your question for Tom Nash.
So my question is not necessarily like a question. It's more guidance. I got engaged to a Baptist man a couple months ago, and my faith wasn't a problem to him in the beginning, but as our engagement went on, he told me that he couldn't marry me if I believed in faith alone, salvation, not, you know, faith and works. And he had a ton of different problems with the Catholic faith, and he ended up breaking up with me because of it. And I am just looking for what to say or like how to start a conversation, because his main thing is that Catholicism doesn't follow what the Bible says, even though it does.
My concern right off the bat is that my concern, Clara, excuse me for interrupting, but I would say, first of all, this man engaged to you and proposes to you to marry you, knowing that you are Catholic, and then starts talking about religious issues. That's not cool, to say the least. That should be something that to be discussed well before, so that you're not, your heart is not so vulnerable as it clearly has been, because now, after you get engaged, now your Catholicism makes a big difference. We have many resources at Catholic.com regarding the whole issue of faith and works and whatnot. You could just, you know, do a restricted Google site. Also, my own book, I deal with that, particularly in Chapter 3, How Are We Saved? And the difference between the Protestant view and the Catholic view. We do not believe that we earn our salvation, as I said to an earlier caller, but rather we have to respond to the gift. And what, remember, just tell your ex-fiancé, what did Jesus say to the rich young man? What must I do? And he says, he didn't say, well, what do you mean, man? It's sola fide. Come on, you know, faith alone. No, he said, keep the commandments, didn't he? That's what he tells the rich young man in the Gospels. Mm-hmm. And then he says, well, I've kept all these since my youth. Well, then go and sell all you have and come follow me. In other words, he's calling him to the evangelical councils. And the man went away because he had many possessions. So in other words, this possession, he was being possessed by his possessions. He was putting his possessions, making them an idol before God. So that, and then we hear about how difficult it is for a rich man to be saved. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I would point out to you, it's very clear in the Gospels, we must say yes. And this is why even Luther, God bless him, had the honesty to wrestle with the reality of St. James and have difficulty. He at one point called it an epistle of straw, because it said, we are not justified by faith alone, but by faith and works. There's plenty of passages. We've got faith and works, if you want to look on. Also, Pillar of Fire, Pillar of Truth, if you just want to look on that online. It's a great pamphlet by Catholic Answers that'll help root you even increasingly better in this whole conversation. My book, What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of Catholic Church, is something you may want to consider. There's other good books right there at Catholic.com you might consider that also address this issue. But tell you what, I understand you're emotionally connected to him because you were engaged and we're looking forward. I'm sure in many ways he's a good guy. But the fact that he puts or springs this on you after you're engaged, after you're on the hook, so to speak, after you made your heart vulnerable, that's not right. That's something that should have been discussed way before the ring was bought and proposal, etc. So stand strong, that knowing that you are with the church that has existed, as we mentioned in Pillar of Fire, Pillar of Truth, our pamphlet online, from the beginning, that Jesus Christ founded it. It didn't start in the 1500s. It goes back for 2,000 years. So realize this is an opportunity for you to grow closer to God and not let this, if he will not come around and he makes this a, shall we say, deal breaker, pray for him long term that he might come to know better. But there's a better man for you out there, Clara. Definitely a better man.
How do you feel about that, Clara?
I mean, that definitely makes a lot of sense. And when I try to bring these points up to him, and really, like, explain that, you know, we were the first church and we were the church that Jesus sent out to make in the world, and all these beautiful things about the Catholic Church. He just calls it witchcraft. He calls it a false religion. He calls it all these things that just make me cry and break my heart, because I have such a love for the Catholic faith, and I've been a cradle Catholic, and I've just been raised on, you know, the Catholic faith and how beautiful it is. And it's definitely hard to hear those things from the man you love.
Sid, I would say to him is saying,
I have to put my faith first rather than.
Sure.
And God bless you for saying that, because I think most of us don't realize that most of the time, or don't remember that, but that is the case. Faith comes first.
Yeah, and our Lord comes first as in the process, and say to him, you know, witchcraft and whatever. It's like, let's stop the name calling and let's get down to history. And let's see what was believed in the early church, what the first disciples, the early church fathers, you know, things like the Didache, etc. What were those beliefs? That's why Blessed John Henry Cardinal Newman says, to be deep in history is to cease to be Protestant. So ask him to get beyond the name calling and let's get down to a rational discussion regarding the Bible and regarding history otherwise. And my goodness, look at in the letter, the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2, it says, they devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles, not simply to the teachings of Jesus, but because the apostles had the authority. They were therefore united in the early church. We see that the church was united because they were united around the apostles' teaching. What did Jesus say to them? As the Father has sent me, so I send you. So we see that there's a clear magisterial authority, a clear governing authority. How did the Father send the Son? We look at the Great Commission. Full authority has been given in heaven and earth by the Father to me. Therefore, go forth, make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28. That is the answer to the John 20 question, which is, how did Jesus send? You know, as the Father sent me, how I send you. And how did he send him? With full authority in heaven and earth. We see the clear authority of the apostles as reflected by the fact it's called the teachings of the apostles because they are established by Jesus. We have authority. Someone's got to interpret Scripture. And I'll take the early church for 2,000 years thereafter versus some misguided so-called reformer in the 1500s.
Okay, Clara?
Thank you, guys. That helps a ton.
Yeah, thank
God
you.
Bless you,
thank you. That's kind of rotten what
God
happened
is,
to you.
God is with you.
I don't want to give the impression that we think that all Baptist young men would behave like that either. It sounds like some insecurity there. I mean, to be insulting to you about your faith and then to treat you that way, I think it strikes me that way. It doesn't seem like good, upstanding young Baptist man behavior. Let's see if we can get another question in before we have to go. Nathan in Washington State, you are on with Tom Nash. Your question, please.
Hi, so I was going to ask, was the early Christian church united? Because I have a friend of mine, we were debating. He said, oh, no, they couldn't have been united. They didn't take orders from Peter and Paul. They were their own little thing. So how should I respond to this?
Well, I would respond in the way kind of I was including my response to Clara, Nathan, and that is, what did Jesus say? He didn't say, hey, write this book and don't worry, the Holy Spirit, and this is not to be disrespectful of Scripture, but he didn't say, here's the book. And, you know, the Holy Spirit will guide you, and don't worry, you'll all agree upon everything. We've seen with the Protestant Reformation that didn't occur. What happened? Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he says this in John 20. He breathed on them, and they gave the power to forgive sins. This is after his resurrection. How did the Father send the Son? And therefore, how is the Son sending the apostles? We go back to Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Full authority has been given on heaven and on earth to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching all that I have commanded you. So they had that authority. We see the apostles going out. They are unified. They are under authority of the apostles, Peter as the leader, because he is the only one who has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But there's no doubt that the apostles are the clear leaders, and that's why in Acts 2:42, as I mentioned a moment ago, they say they devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles, because that was the way you knew what Jesus taught, because Jesus gave them full authority. So I want to know, if I want to know what Jesus taught, I'm tight, I'm clear, I'm with the apostles, and that's how they knew it. So there's no doubt that they were, because Jesus founded and gave them authority. Otherwise, what we have is not truly a unity. How can Jesus pray in John 17 that they may be one, Father in heaven, as we are in one? And Jesus' prayers go to the Father goes back void? No, he's got to give us the means by which to do that, Nathan. And he does give us the means, which is the apostles and the teachings that come from them. Jesus, when Jesus prays that they may all be one, even as the Father and I are one, you can't get any more one than that. And he gives it to us through his God-ordained apostolic authority with Peter at the head.
Thanks, Nathan, very much for that call. Thanks to everybody who joined us this hour. If you're on the line, stay on the line. If you're not, give us a call, 888-318-7884. If you have a question about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, open forum continues next hour with Tim Staples. Tom Nash, thanks so much for spending a great hour with us.
Great to be with you, Cy, and God bless everyone in this new year and the Catholic Answers audience.
Very happy New Year to you, Tom. What did Jesus do is Tom's newest book. What did Jesus do? And as a matter of fact, has a lot to do with that last answer you gave right there. We'll be right back with more Tim Staples after this on Catholic Answers Live.